Let's have a seat and get into God's Word together. We are taking a very brief hiatus from Hebrews in order to be in, to do a Christmas series, and we preach God's Word here, so we'll be in Matthew 1 and 2 for the next few worship services together. And I was thinking a lot, like, what should we title this mini-series in Matthew and about Christmas? And I came up with this very creative title, Merry Christmas, all right? And, you know, in past years, when I feel like this pressure to not say Merry Christmas too much because, you know, you want to say Happy Holidays or something like that. This year, I'm like, just straight up Merry Christmas, right? People need Jesus, right? People need to be pointed toward Christ. And so I'm just saying Merry Christmas. I want to share with you an amazing quote, and it's by a guy that has two middle initials, which is cool. I don't know why I shared that with you, but we'll just go with it. Carl F. H. Henry, he said, the early church didn't say, look what the world is coming to. They said, look who has come into the world. Amen. Amen. Let me read that one more time. The early church didn't say, look what the world is coming to. They said, look who has come into the world. And that's what we want to do over these next few worship services together as we're in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, is we want to read through and refamiliarize ourselves in a fresh way, in a way that matters to us in this year with what we're facing so that we can behold the Lord and what he's done. There's a lot of things that are in our heads, a lot of things that are in our feelings, a lot of things that are in the decisions that we're having to make. And we're pressured and tempted to behold so many other things right now. And our goal over these, every Sunday, but specifically related to Christmas, is to behold the Savior, to behold the miracle of God that he accomplished for us so that we can be saved from our sins. So here's the big idea for today. From Matthew 1, 18 through 25, title is Merry Christmas, Jesus is our Savior. Big idea is, God's gift of Jesus to us was miraculous and merciful. All right, God's gift of Jesus to us was miraculous and merciful. And y'all, this year we need real deal hope, and he has a name, and the hope is deep, and it's real, and it's forever, and you can have it. That's what's so amazing. It's not just out there, like, look at it. You can have it. And so I want to show you three things today, three things to consider, three things to be joyful about. In the first one, as we tell the story, it starts like this. We're going to behold the God-man from verses 18 through 20. Behold the God-man. Okay, so here's verse 18, just the first part. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So I just want to say to you, Merry Christmas, all right? The birth of Jesus Christ. That phrase right there is loaded because it's saying Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the promised one. It took place in this way. Like, it's happening and we're about to hear the story. So this is a very exciting verse. And I don't want us, in the familiarity of it, to lose that. We'll talk today about why this is so spectacular. So second part says, when his mother Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so betrothed here means generally modern equivalent engaged, but this is like engagement on steroids, like super important, contractual, but not quite married, so they haven't come together yet. They weren't married yet, but they're very serious. Everyone knows they're going to be married, that sort of thing. So engagement on steroids is a great way to think about it. And this part in verse 18, for you who are young and you who are parents with young ones, it's a great verse that points us to encourage you and to encourage your kids, to encourage us to wait until marriage to come together. This is God's design. We see it here in these verses, and it's his good design for us as human beings. He's designed us for intimacy, but that intimacy is to be restricted between a husband and wife. All right, we see this really clearly right here. So here's the feeling in this passage. All right, just imagine. So we know this story, right? every Christmas, even if you're not a Christian, you're familiar with this story. But every Christmas, we come to these passages and we retell the story. And I want us today to think through, this isn't a sermon about Joseph and Mary. This isn't a sermon about Joseph. We'll talk a little bit more about him in just a minute. It's a sermon about Jesus, right? But we learn so much about Jesus through how Joseph and Mary interacted with what's happening within their relationship. Okay, think about this. She is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So she's thinking like major head scratcher. She knows what she hasn't done, but she's pregnant, right? And then Joseph knows what he hasn't done, but his betrothed lady is pregnant. So now he's thinking whether or not she's been faithful to him. He's also thinking, what do I do about this? And she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. All right, and there isn't a premarital counseling class about that, right? Here's chapter 4, premarital counseling book. When your engaged fiance is found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? There's no training on this whatsoever. So just imagine this is happening to them. This is happening in their relationship. Imagine what their conversations were like and what they were feeling. So things got weird for them. You just imagine that things got weird. So what would they do? Look at verse 19. It says, and her husband, again, not quite married, betrothed, it was different than her husband, Joseph. And just notice the godly character of this man right here. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Right, so divorce here would mean annul their engagement. Culture was different back then. Notice that he was a just man. Notice that he wasn't about to throw her under the bus and shame her publicly. Notice that he wasn't trying to punish her for what he didn't quite understand yet. He was thinking, how can I do this? What is the decision that I need to make to move forward because things aren't right and things aren't the way they're supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? So he's going to resolve to divorce her quietly. It's just so godly. He's keeping things private. He's doing things well without shaming her. And, you know, we live in such a culture that shames anytime anyone makes a mistake. It's like, boom, they did this, boom, they did that. You feel it. You feel the resentment. The bitterness rises in you. And he's thinking about things very, very differently than that. But look at verse 20. It says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. All right? How many of you are all in for being interrupted by God? All right? The answer to that question needs to be yes, like two hands in the air. By all means, God, please interrupt me all the time, no matter what I'm doing. Every decision I'm making, every thought I have, every direction in my life, I want from the Lord, lead your life this way. Live your life this way. Here's the decision that you made. It's a godly one that honors her and, you know, is within all that. But we're going to course correct. And what Joseph has the opportunity to do here is course correct his decision that he's making, verse 19. So it's really cool that he's interrupted by an angel. Isn't that an amazing mercy of the Lord? Amen. When he interrupts us? Like we're right in the middle of something, we think it's a good decision, and the Lord interrupts us, and he's like, hey, do this instead. Do you have ears to hear that, right? Do you have eyes to see it in the Word? Like everything in the Word is aiming us toward Jesus Christ, but there's so much instruction here about life. Like, are you interruptible by the Lord? And can he lead you and aim you specifically, even within the very bizarre things that are happening in our lives? Because y'all, this is more bizarre than anything any of us are facing right now. Amen. Imagine what Joseph and Mary were facing. This is crazy bizarre. And God in the middle of it is there with them. He's interrupting them. He's helping them forward. So I want to ask you, are you open-handed to get interrupted by the Lord? When his word confronts you, when his word even adjusts your steps. All right, so some cool things about this verse. And we're not, remember, going through God's word, like Hebrews, what we're in, the series that we're in, and then Matthew 1 and 2, it's not to make us like theological eggheads, right? We're not walking around like, I know this and this and this about the scriptures. It's to make, it's to deeply root our faith. That's our goal, so that our faith is stronger, so that we can hold fast to the Lord, right? So notice it says here that Joseph is called the son of David. But if you look back at chapter 1, there's this huge genealogy chapter. In verse 16, it says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary." So Jacob, or Joseph's father isn't David. Joseph's father is Jacob. So what's happening here? Matthew is cluing us in that Jesus is in the line of David, this promised king who would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And that comes from the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. So 2 Samuel 7, 14 is saying there's going to be a king that's going to come, and he's going to rule forever. Right? We've seen this word forever, this idea, so many times in the book of Hebrews, right? And here is the beginning of this. Hebrews is looking back at Jesus. We're looking kind of forward to Jesus. He's not even born yet in this passage. And we're looking forward. Who's he going to be? He's going to reign on the throne forever. And so Joseph is like, what? Actually, didn't say that. He didn't say that, but he might have. He's probably feeling it. He's probably feeling it. So all of these things, just imagine the data that is coming from God to this man, Joseph. No one else has ever heard this stuff, ever. And he's hearing this. And then he's like, hey, Mary, had a dream. The Lord was speaking to me. This is what's happening. Like, imagine all of this, right? So here's the point, right? Behold the God man. Why is Jesus God? Like, we know Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man. We know the math of that doesn't add up. You can't be 100% both. Yes, you can when God does it. We can't produce a God-man, humanity. We can't create a savior for ourselves. A savior has to be perfect. A savior has to be human. Humans aren't perfect. We're all human. We're in trouble. So God provides for us the God-man. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, just like God said in Isaiah 7, 14. Jesus is 100% God. And then Jesus is 100% man. He came from the Davidic human line. 42 generations were listed in chapter 1 of Matthew. 42 generations, all leading up to Jesus Christ, just like God said. So the idea here, the application here, the thing that we got to think about and understand as Christians, as people listening to and responding to this passage, is that we are all in the line of Adam. Okay? We're all in the line of Adam. And because of Adam and Adam and Eve's sin, the seed of the condition of sin is passed to each one of us. When we come to Christ, we're not just forgiven for our sins, like the things we've committed that fall short of the glory of God. We're saved from the condition of our sin. We're saved from our hearts being wretched and impossible to get to heaven. We're given new hearts, and God saves us from the condition of our sin. It's not just superficial. Like, I said a bad word, I did a bad thing, I did that thing bad. It's conditional. And so there's a new line. Jesus is the new God-man. And he reversed the problem that we had and we couldn't fix because we can't create a God-man. The God-man, Jesus, uncreated, eternal, God the Son, second member of the Trinity, becomes a human, conceived by the Holy Spirit, to a virgin, holy human, the God-man. So, I want you to behold that. I want you to behold the God-man. I want you to, like, you don't behold little stuff. Like, I've got this is silly. I've got this little thing on the pulpit up here, right? This reminds me, smile, right? Right. You don't behold this. Oh, behold, it's so tiny. You don't behold stuff like this. You behold enormous things. And this is the biggest thing. Behold it. Are you beholding it? Do you see the magnitude of what happened here? That Jesus is the God-man. And he's here. Behold the God-man. Behold the God-man. Here's the second thing I want you to see today. and you see the Savior. You see the Savior. So it gets more personal. First, it's behold the God-man. Next, see the Savior from 21 through 23. So it says, she will, so angel still speaking to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All right, so Joseph never got to do the gender reveal thing where he's got the confetti cannon and he twists it and then like blue confetti shoots out. It's a boy, right? He never got to do that. He never got to cut into the cake and inside the filling of the cake is blue. He never got to do that. He never got to name and choose, like get one of those name books or consider for himself like Tychicus or Mel or Joe Jr. or JJ. Like they never got to consider those things because all of those things are just, it's gonna be a boy. You're gonna name him Jesus. There's some specifics here and they just keep coming to Joseph. God is a specific God. He has a plan. And that plan for us is so important. And we just gotta know God has a plan. We gotta know that. So why Jesus? Why the name Jesus? The name Jesus means Savior. So his purpose is his name, which is really cool to consider, right? Like his name is a personal name, but it's also a title. He's Savior, Jesus, Yeshua. But Jesus wouldn't first be a political Savior, though that's what many people then and now want. We want a political Savior. They wanted a political Savior that would get on the throne and just fix everything in the world. But we know that's impossible for a human to do. And that's not even the biggest thing for what Jesus was all about. Jesus would do something deeper than politics can achieve. He would do something deeper than religion can achieve. He would do something deeper than health or finances can achieve. Jesus would do what? He would save his people from their sins. Amen. Y'all just imagine Joseph, dad, to be, but he's like, am I the dad? And he's having this dream. And he's getting this data from the Lord, which isn't data, it's like fulfilled prophecy from Isaiah. And he's got the name. He's got the Holy Spirit. It has conceived this baby boy in your betrothed wife's womb. And he will save his people from their sins. Just imagine. Like that's a dream. Right? So look at 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? So more specific, but now it's like it's quoting from Isaiah 7, verse 14, okay? All right, so this isn't, so when you're reading the Old Testament, we as Christians, we know Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that's there, right? You can read the Old Testament knowing and thinking, how does Jesus fulfill this? How does Jesus fulfill this? And this line, Isaiah 7:14, was written 800 years roundabout prior to Jesus. Okay, this isn't fortune cookie guessing or like palm reading charades. Like, I see something difficult coming in your day today, right? Or I see someone will help you and offer you a great opportunity, right? This is, those things are so general that they're bound to happen. Only the Lord, 800 years prior, says things so specific like this: the virgin shall conceive. And then his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So last time I checked, if God is with us, then that means we're on our faces, we're dead, because we can't behold the face of God and live. God is a consuming fire, right? Like people in the Old Testament, they didn't see Jesus. David had to hide in the cleft of a rock so God could pass by. But now God with us, like, how is this possible? Something amazing is happening right now. And so you just imagine people were like, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. They're seeing these things like, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And you're reading the Bible, and you're like, how? No way. A virgin shall conceive. Are you serious? I'll believe it when I see it. Well, see it. See it. See the Savior. That's what Jesus has done. That's who he is, what God has done for us. He's given us a Savior. He's Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. See the Savior. See God's love for you to send the Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Right? God sent Jesus to us. It's a merciful miracle of God. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, right? And then here's the last thing I want us to look at today, verses 24 and 25 with this, call his name Jesus. All right, more personal. This is like straight at you, individual you, okay? Individual you. So we got behold the God, man. We've got see the Savior, like see him in here. Not eyes, like with your soul, see him for who he is, what he's done, all the specifics that are fulfilled, which is amazing. Now, call his name Jesus. And this is a personal invitation from the Lord. 24 and 25 say this. When Joseph woke from sleep, talk about a night's rest, right? When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Just right there, y'all. He obeyed the Lord. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph did something very important. Joseph obeyed. He placed himself under the mighty hand of God, and he obeyed. He had made a godly plan, a reasonable plan, an upright plan, a just plan based on what he had learned about his wife being pregnant, though they hadn't yet come together. And then he has a dream, and he course corrects. He obeyed the Lord. He said, you know, I had a plan. This is God's plan. I'm going to course correct to this. And he obeys the Lord. And he considers, he's like, you know what? This, no one else has ever had this happen. None of us are ever getting things like this thrown in our faces. And we see Joseph, this man, obeying. And the self-control to know or not until she had given birth to a son. Because you know what? That would have really put in question the whole virgin birth thing, right? And he called his name Jesus. He obeyed all the way. And I want to encourage us. We read things in God's word sometimes. We're like, man, that is so narrow. That is so specific. I'm not sure about that. Like, there's so many cultural things coming in my head. Like, can I believe that? Can I obey that? What do I do with that? And just think about this man, Joseph, who got this really, really specific instruction. And you know what he did with it? He obeyed it to the letter and massively glorified God. And now we get to read about it, and it's all pointing to Jesus. So what I want to do now is kind of turn these words, and he called his name Jesus. I want to turn those to you right now. And just think with me about this. Do you call Jesus Savior? Right? Do you call Jesus Savior? And let me flip the end of that question. Do you call Savior Jesus? Right? The reason I'm asking the second question that way is like a lot of people call Savior something else. Like it's a job or it's a politician or it's a COVID particularity or whatever. And you're all wrapped up in that. And you're beholding that. It's all you're thinking about. I want to encourage you, as the scriptures are today, to call his name Jesus, to call Jesus Savior, to call Savior Jesus, and just let the Lord mercifully deliver you from the onslaught of all the things that are in our heads, in our hearts, in our crawls about life right now and always. Call his name Jesus. Call Jesus Savior. Call Savior Jesus. So what does it mean to call in the name of the Lord? What does it mean to call his name Jesus? And we know from Acts 2, Peter's sermon, he says, all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Like, what a guarantee. If you call in the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That means you're calling him. You're saying, I need the Lord. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. So you're calling on the Lord. You're not calling on anything else. You're calling on him. I need the Lord. And you're recognizing you need his help because of sin's penalty. You're recognizing that he has provided the Savior, that God has provided the Savior, and you confess Jesus as your Savior. You say it's him. It's not anyone else. It's him. And God has done this for us. God's gift of Jesus to us was miraculous and merciful. So yeah, proudly, right? Merry Christmas. Like, I'm more bold about that than ever. Merry Christmas. Behold the God-man, see the Savior, and call his name Jesus. And in church, I want to remind you of this great quote, because I think it's really fitting for our time. The early church didn't say, look what the world is coming to. They said, look who has come into the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give you glory for sending Jesus our way. And Jesus, we know that you're eternal, that you don't have a beginning or an end. But we know that your human in the flesh beginning happened about 2,000 years ago. And that God became flesh. That you, Jesus, are 100% God, 100% man, 100% able to deliver us from our sins because of that. And that no one else, no thing else could ever come close. And we place ourselves at your feet today and just recognize our hope is in you. Our hope is in anything else. Our hope for heaven ahead is you. Our hope for direction today is you. Our hope for peace today is you. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here today who's just feeling weak, who's faint-hearted, who is idle, that you would help us, that you would encourage us today with who you are and what you've done in Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those who are here, those who are watching, who are not saved, who haven't come to you with their sins and said, I'm a sinner. You know them all. And Jesus, I want you to save me from my sins and forgive me for my sins. Jesus, you are the Savior. I pray that those people today, Lord, would do that. And if that's you, I pray you do that today. Confess your sin to the Lord. Confess Jesus is Savior. And Lord, I think today, I think in this year that we're in, this season that we're in, with so many things on our minds. Every Christmas is busy. Every December is busy. And there's additional things this year that we're trying to adjust to, that we're thinking about. And so God, I pray as the Bible ends, it says, come Lord Jesus. The Bible ends with God with us, and we want more God with us. Come Lord Jesus. And so we recognize, Lord, that we're between the first coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we pray, come Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help the weak, help the weary, help the distracted, help the sidelined. And help us have a simple, faithful December, beholding what you want everyone to behold, the God-man, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.